You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Well, it's great to be here with you this morning. Thanks for welcoming myself and my family here. If you've got your Bibles with you, it'd be great to open to Philippians chapter 3 and to have that in front of you as we go through it this morning. I'm just going to kick off by reading Philippians chapter 3 and starting at verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Well, I have here a letter from a young girl from the US who has left her parents' protection and has headed off to college. And she's writing to tell them how her first semester has gone. Here it is. Dear Mum and Dad, since I left for college, I've been remiss in writing and I'm sorry about my thoughtlessness in not having written before. I'll bring you up to date, but before I do, please sit down. Are you sitting down? It's very important that you're sitting down before you continue reading this letter. I'm getting along pretty well now that the skull fracture and concussion I got when I jumped out of my dorm window, when my dormitory caught on fire shortly after my arrival, that concussion's pretty well healed. I only get a couple of headaches a day. Fortunately, the fire and my jump was witnessed by an attendant at the gas station. He ran over, took me to hospital, and continued to visit me there. When I got out of the hospital, I had nowhere to live because of the burned-out condition of my room. So he was kind enough to invite me to share his basement bedroom apartment with him. It's very small, but very cute. He's a very fine young man, and we've fallen deeply in love, and we are planning to get married. We haven't set the exact date yet, but it will be before my pregnancy begins to show. Yes, Mum and Dad, I'm pregnant, and I know how much you are looking forward to being grandparents. And I know you welcome the baby and give it the same tender care and devotion you gave me as a child. In conclusion, now that I've brought you up to date, I want to tell you there was no dormitory fire. I did not have a concussion and skull fracture. I was not in the hospital. I'm not pregnant, and there is no boyfriend in my life. However, I have failed history and science, and I wanted you to see these results in their proper perspective. Now, I've thought of doing something similar myself back in the day, but this girl obviously hoped that a proper perspective would help her parents react favourably to her news. That in the grand scheme of things, a couple of failed subjects just isn't that important. Have you ever had someone show you a proper perspective before? Because in a similar way, in the passage this morning, Paul wants the Philippian church to have a proper perspective. See, this church is almost certainly suffering persecution. Perhaps there's some disunity in their midst, and some of them may even be tempted to give up. And Paul says to them, don't give up. Your suffering is only for a little while. It might be difficult now, but if you stand firm, glory awaits you for all eternity. So he wants them to put their lives in a proper perspective by reminding them of the reality of heaven and hell. He wants them to see this life for what it is, just a blip on the radar of eternity. That this life is short, but eternity is coming. And he wants them to set their minds on heavenly things. Paul wants them to have a heavenly perspective. And I reckon that's really helpful for us too, because if you're anything like me, then you just don't think about heaven enough. Because it's so easy to focus on the present, or even the very near future. It's so easy to focus on the stuff you're currently going through, on your present struggles and desires, on the kids not sleeping, on the assignment that's due next week, or the bills that have just come in, on the house project you've got going
or on the Netflix show you've been watching.
So easy to focus on the here and now. And on the one hand, that's fine. Like, we need to think wisely about how we respond in the present, about how we spend our money and time and effort, but that can't be what we focus on all the time. We need to keep in mind that this life is not all there is. We need to remember that there is a heaven and a hell. We need to set our minds on heavenly things. Because this passage isn't just written to make sure you believe the right things about heaven and hell. It's not just about right beliefs. It is, like so much of Philippians, about right living. At the end of verse 17, Paul says, to keep your eyes on those who live as we do. In verse 18, he describes people who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul wants their beliefs about Jesus to change how they live their lives, because right living flows out of right beliefs. So Paul gives them an eternal perspective because that will help them live this life well. He wants them to live with their minds set on heavenly things. And so he says that they should imitate those who live with their minds set on heavenly things because of the threat of future judgment and the promise of future glory. But it's not immediately clear what it means to imitate those who live with their minds set on heavenly things. So let's have a bit of time looking at that first. Check out verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And imitation is so important. I'm not sure how much of our knowledge and skills come from imitation, but it's a lot, which you'd know if you have small children. My daughter Evie, who some of you might have met this morning, is about 2.5 now, and it is so cute watching her imitate my wife and I. When I go out to the lawn and pick out weeds from it, Evie follows me around and pulls out handfuls of grass. It's the wrong stuff, but she's still trying to imitate me. Yesterday, I just sat down on the edge of the bathtub to clean my teeth, and she went to quite a bit of effort to climb up onto the bathtub and sit beside me whilst cleaning her teeth. In fact, she imitates me so much now, I've got to be careful what I say. She was standing at the kitchen bench the other day, knocked something off the drying rack, to which she responded, "So upset." She wasn't upset, like, her face was happy. She doesn't even know what that means. But she's imitating us. She doesn't always do a great job of it, but she's trying. And Paul says that that is what the Philippians are supposed to do for him. They're to imitate Paul and others who live like he does. Because he is an example of what living with your mind set on heavenly things looks like. And you can tell this is what Paul means because if you look at verses 18 and 19, he contrasts himself with some people who live, as the end of verse 19 says, with their minds set on earthly things. This is the opposite of what imitating Paul looks like. These people, who we'll look at in a minute, live in such a way that shows their minds are set on earthly things. Paul, on the other hand, lives in such a way that shows his mind is set on heavenly things. And you can see that in Paul's life as well, especially from the examples in this letter. The way he lived his life shows that his mind is set on heavenly things. In chapter 1, we learn that he's in prison. He's writing this letter from prison, but he's willing to suffer in prison, even potentially to die, for the sake of Jesus, because of future glory. In chapter 2, we learn that he's willing to suffer for the sake of the Philippians' faith, so that he might boast on the day Jesus returns in glory. In chapter 3, we learn that he was willing to give up his good works and forget what was behind so that he might win the prize of eternal life with Christ in heaven. See, Paul's mind was set on heavenly things, and it is precisely that which caused him to live such a passionate life for Jesus. Because if you know that this life is not all there is, if you know that a glorious future awaits those who trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and if you look forward to heaven, then that'll help you ignore your own sinful desires. It'll help you bear your present suffering, and it'll help you live selflessly. See, that's what Paul did. He was willing to suffer for the Philippians' faith. He was willing to be in chains so that he might strengthen the faith of others. He was even willing to die if it meant bringing glory to Jesus. He lived out Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, where he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility,
value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. See, we too should live with our minds set on heavenly things, by being selfless, putting others before ourselves, bearing the struggles of this life now because of the future glory that awaits us. Because that is the pattern of the Christian life. The pattern of the Christian life, Philippians teaches us, is present humiliation and future glory. That's what Paul means when he says, imitate me. And sometimes it's really helpful to see that modelled by more mature Christians. That's why Paul says to imitate himself and others who live like him. Because it's not just little kids that learn by imitation, it's how adults learn too. So look at Paul's life and the life of the apostles and follow their example. But more than that, find faithful examples today that model a heavenly-minded life for you and imitate them. So pay attention to people in your church family here who put others before themselves. Pay attention to people who deny themselves now because they know that this life is not all there is. Imitate them. I reckon probably most of your leadership team have given up a lot to be pastors and leaders here. High-paying jobs, years at college studying where they're not getting paid, the respect of society around them. Take note and imitate the pattern of life they live. Not that you have to give up your job, but your life should follow the pattern of selflessness they model. And this extends beyond people in your church. There are also people from the pages of history who have modelled what it means to live out the gospel. There are people who have given their lives in service to Jesus and others because they believed in the reality of heaven and hell. They set their minds on heavenly things. One that I take great encouragement from is a missionary called Jim Elliot, who was killed by the tribe he went to witness to in South America. And in his diary before he died, he wrote, "He is no fool. He gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He happily traded this present life for eternal life with Jesus. So find people like that to imitate, so you too will live a gospel-shaped life, so that you too will live with your mind set on heavenly things. So Paul says to imitate faithful people who live with their mind set on heavenly things. But then he gives two reasons why we should do that. And the first is the threat of future judgment. In verses 18 and 19, Paul tells us about people who don't imitate his way of life. He says, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." And when I was in my last year of my science degree, something happened to me that had a big impact on me. I'd been down at Sports Fest in Bunbury. I was driving back by myself in my little hatchback. And as I drove, I planned out what I was going to do with the scholarship money I was about to receive. I think I got about like $2,000 a semester just from being from the country. Now, the PlayStation 3 had just come out, and I dreamed of getting one. I'd never been allowed a console growing up. I was also planning to get a large projector to attach to it so I could play with my mates on the big screen projector on the wall of my little rental. Now that was, can you believe it, my long-term plan as a 19-year-old. But as I was driving along thinking about all this stuff I was going to buy, suddenly out of the blue, God spoke to me and he said, "Ash, you're living for yourself and not for me." Now, had I been paying attention when I was reading my Bible, I might have come across Philippians 3, 18 to 19, and recognised something of myself there as God spoke to me through his word. Because I was living with my mind set on earthly things. I was focused on my own desires, my own pleasure, and was not thinking of heavenly realities. And that's what these people in Philippians are like, only more extreme. Now, nobody's quite sure who they were. The Philippians knew because Paul says in verse 18 he's often told them about these people. But we're not sure. Whoever they are, they seem to be people who profess to be Christians, but whose lives were a contradiction to the gospel. See, Paul seems concerned about the Philippians being led astray by these people, which he wouldn't be if they were pagans. It's much more likely they're professing Christians. And he's concerned because the Philippians would be vulnerable to people like that in their midst. Now, we don't know who they were, but we know what characterised them. Verse 18 says, it's all about their conduct, how they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And look, that's a pretty extreme label. So what is it about their way of life that earns them the title enemies of the cross? And verse 19, he says, their God is their stomach. This is a metaphor for unrestrained, sinful appetites and desires. Right? They live for their own pleasures and wants, whatever they may be. They live to fulfill their own desires. Their glory is in their shame. Though their behavior is shameful, they feel no shame. Instead, they glory, they boast in what they should be ashamed of. They love sin and they're boasting about it. Their mind is set on earthly things. This is a summary of the description that's gone before. They have given themselves fully to this life here and now. They live for the moment, for the present, for the pleasures and desires, for things that will pass away. Their heart is on earthly things, not heavenly things. And that's why they're enemies of the cross. Because by their lives, they show they don't believe in Jesus, all the while saying that they do. And at the beginning of verse 19, he says their destiny is destruction. Paul wants to make it really clear that the consequence for living their lives the way they do is eternal destruction. God won't leave his enemies undealt with. And this is sobering. It's frightening. And it's a warning to the Philippians. Don't live like these people, he says. Don't live with your mind set on earthly things, with your desires and pleasures and glory tied to this world and all it has to offer. Because the end of that is not glory, it's destruction. And this warning is a challenge for us all. Because it's so easy to live for the here and now, to think that this life is all there is. So that we feel the desperate need to get all our pleasure and all our joy from this life now because we don't really believe in heaven. Because we believe the lie that this life is all there is. We feel like we have to take that dream job now, or that promotion now, or that holiday now. We think we have to buy that thing now or experience that experience now. And so we try and squeeze as much pleasure as we can out of life because we don't truly believe in the reality of heaven or the resurrection. And so we listen to the world when it tells us to buy things that will make us happy or please ourselves. So if you notice your heart starting to believe that, then don't do it. Don't live your life for earthly pleasures. It's not worth it. It's not worth the threat of future judgment. Get rid of those things that draw your heart to this present world and look to the coming future with Jesus. Because one day we're going to stand on the new earth with Jesus and we're going to look back on the trappings and promises of this world and we're going to think, I can't believe that used to bring me pleasure. I can't believe I was going to trade my trust in Jesus for that. That I was satisfied by something as pitiful and weak and pathetic as that relationship, that money, or that entertainment when glory like this was offered me. And all the struggles we've had will pale into insignificance compared to the reward we're going to be given. I mean, when you get to heaven, you're not going to think, dang it, I really wanted to see the Eiffel Tower. I so missed out on that. Or, I really wish I'd bought that Harley or that Audi or whatever thing you like. Or, man, I regret not taking that promotion. Now, heaven is so much greater than these things. Thoughts like that are just going to seem ridiculous. So don't believe the lie that the world constantly tries to tell you. Don't live with your mind set on earthly things. There's no future in that life, only destruction. So we're to imitate those who live with their mind set on heavenly things because of the threat of future judgment. And finally, the promise of future glory. So check out verses 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Have you ever experienced what it's like to not be a citizen of a country you're in? I have, a number of times. I distinctly remember one particular trip to Taiwan, where my wife is from. I remember this one clearly because I went without her for once. She was already in Taiwan when I landed in Taipei, all sleep-deprived from a long flight. And it wasn't long before things started making it clear I was not a citizen. I had to get through immigration. I wasn't able to line up in the nice short line for locals. I had to line up in the really long, slow one. When I finally got to the counter, they almost didn't let me into the country. I had to give an address where I was staying, but because I wasn't from Taiwan, my SIM card didn't work. So I couldn't get internet to find the address Anne had sent me. I think the lady took pity on me eventually because I gave Anne's Aussie phone number and she let me through anyway. But then I had to find my way from the airport to the train station. But everything was in Chinese, like no English bus schedules at all. So here I am, standing in a random wing of the Taiwanese airport, the only white guy around, at least a head taller than pretty much everyone else. I felt so out of place. You know, I finally take a gamble, I get the right bus, and then the right train. The train at least had some English on its signs. But when I get to the train station in Anne's home city, like 9 o'clock at night, it's all dark, I don't know where I'm going. And the taxi driver I waved down, by the way, knows no English at all. So I tell him to take me to what I think is a big shopping centre I know about in the city where I can get some Wi-Fi. Because I know how to say big in Chinese, and my app tells me how to say shopping centre. Well, I thought it did. Apparently it gave me the word for market. So I got dropped off at a random market that wasn't even open. It's raining by this point as well. Now, I did not feel like a Taiwanese citizen. I felt so out of place, so different, so not a citizen of that country. And Paul says that that is what life is like here for the Christian. You know, if we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, we're already, right now, citizens of heaven. If you're a citizen of heaven, you don't belong here. You shouldn't be completely comfortable here. Yes, you're called here and you're to serve here, but you don't belong here. And ultimately, your heart shouldn't be here. If you're a Christian, you're a foreigner. You're a stranger here. And the values and practices that are celebrated here are different to those that are practiced and celebrated in heaven. So you can expect not to fit in, to feel perhaps a bit awkward, to find it a struggle, and sometimes to suffer because you're not from here. But more importantly, being a citizen of heaven should change how we live now. See, in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says to the Philippians, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Apparently, I'm told, this could also easily be translated as citizens of heaven live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Being citizens of heaven mean that we live differently now. If one is truly and definitely a Christian, then our citizenship is in heaven, not primarily Australia. Our citizenship in heaven trumps that. So we're not going to live like regular Aussies, chasing all the things regular Aussies chase after. Our way of life will look more like what Paul has been teaching the Philippians, such as in chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition, that would be an earthly citizenship, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. What a heavenly citizenship looks like. Or 2 verse 14, do everything without grumbling or complaining. See, you are a citizen of heaven. And if you walk out of here this morning with that in your head and your heart, it will influence how you go about everything. It will influence how you function at home, how you function at work, how you function in the context of church. Right? We are to be a heavenly colony, those whose passions and priorities are informed by a heavenly citizenship, not an earthly one. But here in chapter 3, Paul doesn't primarily tell the Philippians they're citizens of heaven because he wants them to live like one. No, he tells them they're citizens of heaven because the king is going to do something amazing for his citizens. He's going to give them a glorious future. See, verses 20 to 21 say that one day our Saviour will return and he will bring everything under his control. This includes the earth, which he'll transform and make new, but it also includes our lowly bodies, which he will make glorious. If we set our minds and hearts on heaven, we can look forward to a future filled with glory, which makes the struggles of this life that much easier to endure. It makes our sinful desires that much easier to ignore. And it makes living a gospel-centered life that much more attractive. Because we have a glorious future waiting for us if we trust in the Lord Jesus. And this certain future was made possible by an event in the past, by an event that took place on a hill called Calvary, when our Saviour put aside the glory he had with the Father and the Spirit before the world began, when he came to earth humble as a human, because he put others before himself, when he allowed himself to be whipped and mocked and spit on and crowned with thorns, and when he stretched out his arms as they were nailed to the cross, so that he might take the place of sinful people, and when he rose again, exalted by God and seated at God's right hand, given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will one day bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So join together with Paul and others in imitating Jesus. Don't set your mind on earthly things. Instead, live as citizens of heaven, because Jesus has bought future glory for us through his death and resurrection.